Ask Nathan to introduce me. Is it working? It is working, right? Okay. today's text is coming from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 4. And, you know, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open that to chapter 4 of Proverbs. I have to apologize. I thought you were using NIV, so I use NIV to prepare my sermon. Actually, in my church, we use ESV, the same as yours. So if the reading and the reference is a little bit different, you have your Bible and you can refer back to that. But before we begin, I want to tell you a little story. It's about 3 months from today that will mark a 10-year anniversary of a surgery that I gone through on my heart. So therefore today, the sermon title is Heart Attack in quotation marks. I was relatively healthy, and that was my first experience ever being hospitalized 10 years ago. I suffer from irregular heartbeat, and as a teenager, when I exercise, when I went to the gym, and you know, I always experienced this kind of, it's not short of breath, but rather, so all of a sudden, my heartbeat will raise like from 60-some to 70 beats per minute to 180, even sometimes 200. And for no reasons. It could be, you know, in the middle of exercising, playing basketball, or sometimes could be I just sitting there listening to sermon. So if your heart raises, I understand that. Okay. Now, when I became a pastor, that was year 2000, and I experienced that symptom more and more often. And I still remember that was, I think it's 2002, around this same time, Advent Christmas program. And my church put me up to preach on his Christmas Eve service. And I remember when I was at the pulpit, all of a sudden my heart started to race. It was not our nervousness. It was not our, you know, other reason, but just no reason. And, you know, I didn't remember what I preached. And I just remember one thing. I want to get through that as soon as possible. When I came down, I quickly walked into the sound room. And I did what I usually did. I put my head between my legs, hold my breath, and then like that. And probably, you know, 80, 90% of the time, I will reset my heartbeat. So this is an episode that bothers me since I was a teenager. But it's not that often. But I found out that when I became a pastor, it became more and more often. So I went to see my family doctor. My family doctor referred me to a cardiologist. And then the cardiologist, oh, look at that. And then took the EKG. And then he said, you need to see a specialist called the EP, electrophysiologist. It is a specialty that deal with the heart signal. So after a battery of tests and exam, then they said, Mr. Chang, you need a surgery. I said, well, surgery. So is it an open heart surgery? He said, oh, no. It's a simple procedure. You will admit to the hospital, and then you probably will stay overnight, and then will be discharged. So 3 months from today, 10 years ago, I was on a surgical table at Robert Wood Johnson University Hospital in New Jersey. They put me on that table, and then they said, Mr. Chang, we're going to do this. We will use a needle that is a really huge needle, and punch your vein on the inside of your thigh, both sides, and we're going to fish about 8 cataracts into your heart. And these cataracts will be placed in different places in your heart, and then they will find the heartbeat signal and find out where did your heart have a short circuit. When we find that circuit, we're going to burn that. Now you have an option. Now I was on that table, and then there was a lot of technician and nurse were around me. The doctor hasn't come in yet. So I was on the table, and I look at it. 6 huge monitors, like bigger than those TVs. six huge monitor on the right side, and then on my left side is a battery of computer stations, and all these technicians were sitting behind that. So he said, "Mr. Chang, we can put you in sleep or you can be awake." I said, "Are you kidding me? I've never seen so many big flat panel TV before. I want to be awake." So they kept me awake, and I saw the first time my heart was beating on a sort of like an X-ray version, and then the carrier fish in. I saw it coming up, and then they positioned. And then all of a sudden, at that moment, my heart started to race, 200 beats a minute. And I was lying on the surgical table, and then I said, "Hey guys, it's happening. And then one of the technicians peeked through the computer terminal and said, "Don't worry, it's from us. We are inducing an episode. Don't worry, your heart is under our control." Can you imagine? My heart was under someone's control. That was a very peculiar feeling. My heart was under someone's control. Now let's turn to today's text in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs. I'm reading from the NIV, so if you have the ESV, you can follow along. Verse 20 to 27. Proverbs chapter 4 is talking about heart matter. This actually is a spiritual heart attack. It's dealing with our heart. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 21. "Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level path for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." This couple of verses is actually drawing from the whole chapter talking about the heart. And actually the whole book of Proverbs is talking about our heart matter. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, we group them under what we call the wisdom literature. Now by that name, you know that this book is dealing with wisdom. Who doesn't want wisdom in our lives? We all need wisdom to make decisions, to, you know, navigate through difficulties in life. We need wisdom. But the Bible put wisdom in a very special way. The Bible put wisdom in this way. On the one hand, we know what God is required for life, for us. As follower of Christ, worshiper of God, we know what the Bible said about what is right and what's wrong. But on the other hand, you and I know if you live long enough, you know that life is not always black and white. There's a lot of gray areas. There's a lot of situation that is very difficult to discern what is the right decision. Take for example, if you know some of you sitting around here, like the young man who gave a testimony a couple minutes ago, he was talking about his parents moving from New Hampshire to Massachusetts. That kind of move, career, job, what is the right move? And if I make that move, would that affect my family? Would that create stress? We don't know. We only have limited information to make such a decision. In the Old Testament, these wisdom literature is placing before us that irony in life. Because sometimes we cannot just take what the Bible talk about and then apply it in a black and white way, in a simplified way to life. Life is complicated. So in the book of Proverbs, it's talking about wisdom. And it pictures wisdom as a person. Actually, the book personified wisdom and folly into two women. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. You can see that in chapter 1, chapter 2, and so forth. You will see that. He's not talking about wisdom as an abstract theology or a theory, but rather he presents wisdom and folly two opposite ways as two women. Now, why two women? Why two female form? It was not male chauvinism in the ancient Middle East. It's rather saying that using a female figure to capture, we have passion in our lives. We want to pursue someone in relationship. And a picture is alluding to certain kind of marriage relationship. Our relationship with wisdom, which coming from God, and our relationship with folly, which coming from the devil. It's like you choose your lifelong partner. It's not just a logical, cold, theoretical choice, but rather it engages your heart, and that's where the heart kicks in. The biblical term of the heart is the control and command center of our whole being. It's not just cognitive. It also involves feelings, involves decision makings, involves values, involves commitments. You put all these together, that is the heart, what the Bible talks about, from Old Testament to the New Testament. So in other words, when chapter 4 verse 20 said, "My son, pay attention to what I said. Listen closely to my word. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." He's talking and he's inviting and he's also challenging each one of us. That are you taking God's word in a way that is not just staying on the intellectual level? I understand the Bible. I understand the Bible background. I understand what this word means. Even I understand the original language. That is not enough. He's talking about not only you understand that, but would you take it to your heart? That will become part of your control center, command center in your life. That will inform all your decision. That will inspire you to make commitment. And that will also affect your behavior. That is the heart. Your heart is under someone's control, whether you like it or not. Just like when I was lying on that surgical table 10 years ago, it was a warning and also an inspiration to me. My heart could be under someone's control. Who is controlling your heart today? Young people, who is controlling, who is occupying the command center in your own being? These 7 verses, actually 8 verses, present to us 2 options, 2 aspects, how to take control of our heart in a godly way. The first one is to avoid. The first one is to avoid. Now, I draw a little bit from the context of this chapter. If you still have the Bible, you open to chapter 4, the prophet. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you that is related to avoid, avoidance. Verse 14. Take a look at verse 14. "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men." Avoidance. Verse 15. "Avoid it." In the NIV translation, "Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way." Verse 21. Today's text. "Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." Verse 23. "Above all else, guard your heart." Protect your heart. Avoidance. "For it is the wellspring of life." Verse 24. "Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips." Verse 27. "Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." So the editor of Proverbs, we know that Proverbs is not coming from one person, but is a collection of short saying in the ancient Near Middle East that Israel, God's people, used that to compile this book together to teach the younger generation how to be godly, how to follow God. But here, the first thing it put before us is to avoid. Now, I use this analogy, maybe it will help you. People who have heart condition, usually you see a doctor, like after my surgery, my doctor, you know, have a follow-up visit with the doctor. My doctor told me, like, Mr. Chang, in order to keep your heart healthy and these things will not develop again, two things you do. Number one, you eat healthily. And number two, you exercise regularly. What does eat healthily means? That means I should stay away from steak, from French fry, from all this butter and all these things. So avoidance. Avoid to take in cholesterol. Avoid to take in things that will stress your heart. That is the first thing. That is the first advice that the author of Proverbs gave us. Now, I want to address that a little bit. I give you a personal example. I grew up in Hong Kong. English is not my native tongue. I learned the language when I was kindergarten, ABC from that on. And I still remember when I was in high school, my high school is a Southern Baptist high school. So they are connected with the Southern Baptist denomination in the United States. And I still remember when I was in junior high, there was one class called English Conversation, in which they have a teacher, actually very young, a college student, probably freshman or sophomore. They serve in Southern Baptist denominations for ministry. They are required to serve overseas for 1 year. So that is the platform that they came. They came as our English conversation teachers in my junior high school. So we engaged in conversation. Now, I still remember there was one young man. He was rather radical in terms of teacher. You know, if you grew up in Asian culture, you know that all this teaching, education, and all these things are very, in a way, it's a little bit rigid. In a way, it's a little bit has a very fixed form. The behavior, the expectation is all the same. But this young guy came from the United States, came to my class saying that, folks, listen, in order to master a language, you need to learn the bad words first. If you know how to curse, then you master the language. Now, for young people, whoa, this is interesting. As I start to learn and take in some of the bad words in English. You know, that was like about 40-some years ago. 8 years ago, in one of the Easter sunrise service in my church, I was preaching about Jesus' resurrection on the pulpit. When in the last part of the sermon, I was getting into some sort of liberal theology, dispute the fact that Jesus really resurrected. And I get a little bit more animated. I get a little bit more emotionally involved. Then boom, come up from my mouth. That's the word BS. I said, those things are BS. You know what I'm talking about. Some part of congregation. You know, the next Sunday, I had to get up to the pulpit and apologize. This is what the author of Proverbs is talking about. Guarding your heart. Avoidance. Stay away from evil matters. Don't swither away from your right path, because evil will find its way, not only leave a mark in your life, evil will find a way to become a habit, to form a habit in your behavior. Small thing about language is like that. How much more, young people, if you turn on your personal computer, there's some pornographic websites. There's some sexually explicit things. What are you going to deal with that? How are you going to deal with that? Everybody looking at that, it's okay. No. It will burn in your brain. And it will redefine all your relationship nature. Recently, I'm reading a book about helping people how to deal with pornography addiction. This is one big matter as a pastor that in my church I always counsel, often counsel a lot of young people that struggle with that. The more I counsel them, the more I felt sorry for them, because if you can turn the clock back at that day and exercise a little more willpower and, by the grace of Christ, stay away from those things, it will spare you of years of struggle and all this brokenness that will come with it. Avoidance. The Bible told us the devil is like a lion walking around looking for someone he can devour. The best tactic is to run away from it. Don't confront it. Don't play around with that. Don't entertain it. Just run away from that, because it will form a habit in your life. It will try to redefine everything in your being. That is the first thing that the prophet chapter 4 is talking about, avoidance. So in order to keep our hearts healthy and to avoid a spiritual heart attack, the first thing we do is to avoid evil, to stay away from that. But also the author has a more positive, encouraging suggestion for us, which is self-discipline. Self-discipline. Take a look with your text, verse 20. Verse 20 said, "My son, pay attention to what I said. Listen closely to my words." 21, "Do not let them out of your sight, but keep them within your heart." You keep something in your heart, that means you not just read it once or hear it once, but you continue to revisit it, continue to remember it, continue to go through it again and again. That is the way that will help you to keep something in your heart. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." Look at and fix your gaze on the right thing. Verse 26, "Make level path for your feet and take only ways that are firm." Don't go sideways. Just walk on the right path. Verse 27, "Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." These are his advice on the second aspect for discipline. Because if you go a little bit earlier, verse 5 and verse 7, I don't know whether the ESV has that verb, but in NIV, you see in verse 5, it said, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them." And verse 7, "Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding." The four gets. Get wisdom, get understanding. Get wisdom, get understanding. It's a very active verb. It's a very proactive verb that you go and get it. And a little bit further, in verse 8, in the NIV translation is, "Esteem her." Her means Lady Wisdom. "Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you." I don't know what ESV translates the first "esteem her." Is it "esteem" in your ESV Bible? I'm sorry? Prize her. Okay. The literal translation is to hug her. Embrace her, hug her is the same. The literal translation is to hug her. So in our word, it's a very proactive go get kind of action, to hug wisdom. And if you put it together, you see that chapter 4 use a lot of words that describe this action is actually involve all our senses. It's not just an intellectual game. Listen, hug her, verse 8, walk, pay attention, your eyesight, fix your gaze, your mouth, your lips, your foot. It involves all your limbs, all your senses. So in other words, it is consistent with what the heart matter in the Bible talk about. It is really our command center. It defines our whole being. It informs our behavior. It affects our decision making. It reflects our commitments. And it is a reflection of our values as well. So it involves all our senses. So the second advice that the author of Proverbs chapter 4 saying, besides avoiding evil, is to embrace, to discipline ourselves, to love God's word, to love God's way, to take God's word into our heart and put it in there, meditate, apply, become your love. You heard about that testimony in the Sunday school. His Sunday school teacher make them memorize God's word. It's very important, because those at critical moment, those memorization will come up. It will help you. It will guide you. But how can we get wisdom? By avoiding and by self-discipline. He said, Pastor, you're talking about all the action on my part, like as if I'm making that decision and I have to do all these things. But I know that I'm weak. I know that from time to time I fall into temptation. From time to time I don't even have the willpower to open my Bible to read on a daily basis. How can I do that? Now remember, the book of Proverbs is talking about wisdom. Talking about how do we obtain wisdom for our lives, right? What does the Bible talk about the true wisdom? Let me help you to understand a little bit deeper. Take that a little bit deeper. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. Here you see that the Bible revealed to us what is true wisdom of God. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and in the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You see, in Christ, foolish and wisdom, they jack their position. They almost reverse. The wise way the world see it is actually foolish in God's eye. And when we see as a foolish, a Savior being nailed on the cross, the Creator, the Almighty, being murdered and die a horrible death, it is wisdom of God. We find wisdom in Christ Jesus. We embrace Lady Wisdom when we embrace Christ. And Christ died for my sin and your sin on the cross, so that you will be set free, so that you will understand and experience his love for you. That even in a situation that you don't love yourself, I don't know whether that sounds true to your heart. Deep in the bottom, some of us, we hate ourselves. That is why we misbehave. That is why we struggle with a lot of brokenness. We do not like ourselves. We do not accept ourselves. But on that level, Christ died for you. His actions speak His love for you. Even at the moment that you don't even have anything to love yourself. And that kind of love transformed your life, transformed my life. And that transformation gave us a renewed sense of being loved and being accepted, so that I no longer need to worry about myself. And I'm free to love other people. I'm free to embrace God's word. It is not because I embrace that I'm saved, but because God saved me in Christ Jesus. So I love Him and I embrace Him. So the motivation and the strength to love God's word is coming from Christ's love. Let me give you an example of my personal experience. And after that, we conclude this. I grew up as a Christian for so many years. And when I came to the United States, went to grad school, unfortunately, I got into a school that teach materialism. So I learned about Marx and Engels more than people who come from China. And in the middle of that study, I come to a conclusion. All my upbringing, all these things about Christianity was a human projection of what controlled the society, what moral standard and all these things that they put on certain kind of social classes and that sort of thing. You know what I'm talking about. So attribute everything to the class struggle and those who are in power, those who are not in power, that sort of thing. The more I read those books, the more I think that seems to be the case. So I didn't even have the willingness to go to church. And at that time, we moved from New York City to New Jersey. My wife, who studied music, when we moved, the local church, which I'm serving right now, they heard about her, said, we need a choir director. So they came to visit us, invited her to be the choir director. And I was sitting in the middle of that and listening to the conversation. I was like an outsider. I don't want to have anything to do with church. I don't want to go there, but if my wife go, you know, happy wife, happy life. So I said, go. You know, I can wait for you in the car in the parking lot, no problem. If you want to tithe, no problem, go. I want to be supported. I don't want to start a war. So she went, and I was really waiting in the car. But you know, weather like that, you can't stay in the car for long. So soon then I had to go in there to warm myself. And then people saw me, started to greet me, and you know, make the long story short, in a couple of weeks, they all engaged in conversation challenging my faith. And I said, this is not a good place. I want to run away from that. I didn't know that they formed a group to pray for me. To pray that God will revive me. That God's love in Christ will once again touch upon me. God answered their prayer. Within 2 or 3 years in that church, my life started to turn around. The most important thing is God listened to their prayer and let me go through my moral bankruptcy. I thought I was an okay person. But actually, I have a lot of dark things in my heart. When my daughter was born, as a newborn, I said, newborn is so unreasonable. Whenever that you get ready to go out, they throw up. You get on the car, they cry all the way. I still remember that was actually something related to this church. Before you guys moved here, you were in Woburn, right? We were attending a wedding in Woburn. We put my daughter in the car, 5 hours of driving from New Jersey to there. She kept crying. I was like almost like gone crazy. And then I start to realize when I get home, I lost my temper. I kick the wall, I throw I throw things around. My wife was, what's going on? I never know that you have that kind of thing in you. You know, as a matter of fact, those drywall in my home, we didn't even bother to paint that, keep it white, because I kick it in this hole. After a couple of days, I calm down, I go and patch it up. Why bother? I was locked in my temper, and I didn't know how to break through. I didn't want to be a father like that, but I couldn't control myself. That is the time Christ's love came in. Deep in my heart, I knew what I was struggling with. I could not accept myself. I am a morally bankrupt person. But Christ loved me. Christ said, I still would die for you. And that love gradually transformed me. I was a junior high school teacher in New York City for about 10 years before I became a pastor. I thought, God, you did something wrong in my life. I wanted to be a research professor. How come you let my dissertation committee, the advisor, get a stroke and die in one Christmas? And my whole committee fell apart. Then I was so disappointed. Then I ended up became a social study teacher in New York City. Stuck there for 10 years. I still remember every year, September after Labor Day, my desktop calendar start counting backward. 183, 182, 181, 180. Do you know what I'm talking about? 180 days teaching, after that summer comes. That's my purpose of life. I hated my job. God's love came in around the same time as I was dealing with my temper. Then it turned me around. You know, those 10 years as high school teacher, I experienced a lot of disappointment. I experienced a lot of frustration. You know that, you know, in school classroom, you can pour your heart for one or two students that they saw like, you know, the outsider. At the end of the semester, at the end of the school year, they seem to get around. Over one summer, they lost to the gang. I have a student like that. Over the summer, when I came back to school, he was killed in a gun battle. And I was saying, what's the use with all this love and energy poured out to save a student? I didn't know. This is related to the discipline. It is related to the routine exercise. God used these daily frustration, difficulties. He was preparing me. Because pastoral ministry is very similar. You deal with people that sometimes you help them. They seem to be walk 2 steps back forward, and then after a month you see that they step 3 steps backward. And you have to love them. You have to be patient, and you have to accept them. Where does that come from? It's come from the discipline. Christ will do that in our life. By understanding and experiencing Christ's love in our life, we gain an extra ounce of security. We gain an extra ounce of transformation power that you and I can love Him. By loving Him, we can love those around us. Heart attack. The Holy Spirit is setting forth to attack our heart. It's a good heart attack that will transform our life. He's coming in and want to take over the command center in your life by the love of Christ to inspire you to avoid certain situations, to avoid certain temptation, but at the same time, to discipline us through difficulties, frustration, things that seems to be not going what we expected at the moment. But trust that Christ loves you. He knows what He's doing in your life. He knows what struggle and what kind of difficulties and what kind of heartbreak that heartbrokenness that you are going through, and He will use that to His glory. That is the good news. It is not a moral lesson that the proverb is teaching us. It is a lesson that teach us what is the power of the gospel of Christ Jesus can do in our life. So commit your heart, commit yourself to Christ. He will attack your heart to capture your heart to belong to Him, to prevent you from a secular heart attack. Let's bow and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning,